Let's keep worshiping. Let's go into the Word of God now. Go to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Should be near the middle of your Bible. We're going to go to Psalm 1. We're beginning a 7-week series through the first 7 Psalms, talking about a passion for God. And on our way there, let me ask you this question. What makes a good photograph of a person? What makes a good photograph? In our culture, a good photograph of a person involves a smile. Your whole life, people have told you when they're about to take a picture, say what? Cheese. We're supposed to say cheese. That makes a great picture in our culture. But do you know there are other cultures around the world where they don't smile in their pictures? I remember noticing this in Central Asia years ago, where my friends there wouldn't smile for the pictures we were taking. And so I had the guts one time to ask, hey, how come you guys don't smile in your pictures? And the answer made a lot of sense. The guy I asked said, we don't smile in our pictures because to us, to smile when you don't have a reason to smile makes you look crazy. Makes you look insane. And he had a good point. You know, you don't see them there walking down the streets just smiling. Because if you did, you think, something's not right with that guy. Let's take the other side of the street. So to them, no smiling. Now here, we smile in our pictures. But even then, sometimes our smiles are all off. Have you ever seen a picture where, you know, that smile looks fake? That smile looks forced. The teeth are saying, I'm so happy. The eyes are saying, I don't want to be here, right? That happens a lot. So today, we're going to be going into these Psalms to check out our hearts. What's going on beneath the smiles that we give off? What's beneath all the busyness of our service to God? In our hearts, is there genuine joy for the Lord? Is there a real passion for God? And through the years, I've gone back to the Psalms over and over again, sometimes to check my own heart, to see if my passion for God, my love for God is where it ought to be. Because in these 150 chapters in the Psalms, you see a lot of passion for God. And that's what's normal for the person who says they know God. And so it's a great reflection for you when you look at the Psalms. Lord, do I need revival? Do I have a heart like what I'm reading about? And here we come to Psalm 1 today. And here's a reminder for us that a lack of desire for God is a warning of a serious problem in our hearts, right? So it's not normal for us to say we love God, we know God, we've been saved, but I got nothing, no affection for God. Because think about what Jesus said, the greatest commandment. We're on our way to Psalm 1, but just think about for a second places like Mark 12:30. When Jesus said the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God. But he doesn't leave it there. Quoting the Old Testament, you're to love the Lord your God, listen, with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. So the question, even as we begin this short series, do I love God like that? Do I love God with anything approaching that? Do I have a real passion for God? With that, let's go into Psalm 1 and let's ask God to examine our hearts. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Some look at Psalm 1 as really the introduction to all of the book of Psalms. And that would be part, I think, valid to look at it that way, because we see in Psalm 1 these broad themes of God's desire to bless those that he's made righteous and God's promise of judgment on those who walk in wickedness. We see that here in Psalm 1. But a key word for us is the word blessed, and this is how it begins. And the definition of that Hebrew word is this, a heightened state of happiness and joy, implying very favorable circumstance and enjoyment. Some have said that you can actually translate that word blessed with the words how happy. Let's try it. blessed or how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, and then the rest of the description there. But let's pause there. See with me that God is telling you in his word how you can experience greater joy in your life. Isn't it interesting? God wants you to have greater happiness, greater blessedness in your life. And here in this psalm and other places as well, he's telling you how to have it. So if you would be one he regards as blessed, he tells you first what a blessed person does not do. He starts with a negative. This should not be in your life if you'd be one who is the most joyful among us. Back to verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. This psalmist speaks to us of certain people that we are to avoid. There are people in our lives we should not allow to influence us, and he describes them in three ways. Don't be influenced by the wicked, by sinners, by scoffers. So there are people you and I should not follow, and there's also a progression you and I should not follow. He talks of walking with them, standing in their way, and then eventually sitting in their seat. Really gives us a good description of how sin often works in our lives. We can be walking by, we could start walking with those who aren't following Christ. If we're not careful, then we're standing in their way, we're adopting their practices. And then it can progress to where you're sitting in the seat of scoffers. You now have disdain for the people of God who are walking faithfully with Christ. That seems ridiculous to you. And so you've been in a sad progression of walking, standing, now sitting with the unbelievers. It's a sad degradation that you and I are to avoid. So let me ask you, who are the wicked ones in your life? Who are the sinners? Who are the scoffers that you know in your life? If you would be blessed, you won't walk with them, stand with them, sit with them. Instead, you'll turn away from those ungodly influences. You'll turn away from the bad counsel of the wicked of this world. This is a key to joy in your life, your God is telling you here in this passage. Over the last number of months, I've been reading sad statistics and reports about the state of mental health in our country. They tell us 1 in 6 adults in America is experiencing depression. In fact, they tell us a lot, so many studies now talking about the mental health crisis among our teenagers, and all of them, but in particular the young ladies. I was reading this article recently. The question was in the headline of the article, are screens causing a teen depression? And the answer is, they're saying yes, there's a correlation between how much screen time, in particular social media, and this spike in mental health trouble and anxiety and depression. Particularly with our young ladies, listen to this quote. Now, in the most recent data, 22% of 10th grade girls spend 7 or more hours a day on social media. The author of this study said that many teenage girls do little more than sleeping, going to school, and engaging in social media. And again, the corresponding rates of increased screen time on social media and then the spike in mental health trouble. And many reports have tried to explain why is that? Why is social media so damaging, which nobody would have thought would be the case? Well, there is a disconnectedness from the way we were designed to interact with others. We often on social media make unhealthy comparisons with other people. Here's how I think my life's going. Their life seems to be going better. On social media, we can be obsessed with our image and what we're projecting to other people. People on social media sometimes become more aware of how rejected they are. People are off doing things together. I wasn't included in that. This makes me feel anxious and depressed. And then some of the reports say that this high use of social media is really cutting into healthy sleep, that people can be endlessly scrolling deep into the night, not getting rest, and that alone can make a person not function well. We were made for sleep. But in light of this passage in Psalm 1, another reason why this increased intake of social media, and we would just add to it a whole lot of other media, is because of the content we're taking in. We're told here if we would be blessed, joyful, more happy in this difficult life, we're supposed to be turning away from the counsel of the wicked. But consider what you're consuming. If you just unfiltered take in what social media is giving you, not just that, if you're just online, just checking out anything online, if you're just binge watching the most popular shows of our age, if you're just listening to whatever musicians are the most popular putting in your mind, what are you doing? You're taking in, you're walking in the counsel of the wicked. It's not going to lead to you feeling joyful. This will negatively impact your life, even your mood. Somebody today might say, oh, I feel so empty. I wonder why. You feel empty because you are empty. And you're feeding yourself on emptiness. Somebody else might say today, I feel so anxious. I feel so depressed. And I couldn't venture from here to speak to everybody's circumstances. There are lots of reasons why a person might be experiencing anxiety. A lot of reasons why somebody might be experiencing depression. But it's good to check here. Is any part of that because of the counsel of the wicked that you're dwelling on? Imagine with me if we had one of our dear church members come up to us and say, hey, I see a new diet fad. I'm going to try it. I saw it online. I'm going to get into the cotton candy diet. And I think that's going to work great for me. It's going to eat nothing but cotton candy for the next 30 days. I think I'm going to lose weight and feel great. We'd be thinking, I don't think so. And we wouldn't be surprised if the person tried a cotton candy only diet. And if they told us, I never feel satisfied. Well, you're eating sugar and air. You know, that's not going to work. And if they started telling you, I just feel gross. I feel sick. Well, it's what you're taking in. And here we think about in our minds, we could be taking in all of this unhealthy things, all these unhealthy philosophies of our empty age. It's no wonder if we're feeding our souls this, that we're going to come up feeling anxious. We're not going to feel well. In fact, what is the counsel of our age? If you just listen to the dominant voices, what are you going to hear? Well, it's described as what is the postmodern worldview. And there are several tenets of the postmodern worldview. One of these tenets is this, the rejection of universal truth. One described it this way, truth is merely a collection of artifacts, a social construct, and ultimate knowledge remains inacceptable. Or inaccessible. In other words, there's nothing you can really know. There is no real truth. That's the thinking of our age. Because of that, then, a second tenet of postmodernism is a subjective reasoning. Described this way, postmodernism asserts that reason is subjective. What is considered reasonable depends on the individual perspectives and context. So really, it's up to you. And then it leads to meaning making. Listen to how they describe this. In a postmodern worldview, there is no divine entity providing meaning to existence. Instead, individuals must create their own purpose based on their own experiences. Do you hear the clash of worldviews? We have a maker who's told us how valuable we are to him, and we have a purpose for our lives. But our neighbors, they're growing up with emptiness that they have to try on their own to create some meaning for their lives. And this is why we see so many people, well, the earth is my cause, or caring for animals is my cause. We see people trying to make meaning even in really some extreme ways where they'll even say, well, I don't even go by what my biology is. I will create my own gender identity, and I need people to affirm me. I need them to celebrate this new meaning I've given to myself. It's very sad. It's very empty. And you and I would do well to not walk in the counsel of those who don't know Christ. Don't walk in it. Don't stand in that way. And certainly don't sit with those. So questions practically, should we just consider this? Just considering what the blessed life is. Who are you hanging out with? What are you putting into your mind? Practically, what are your media choices that hour after hour you're putting into your mind? Are you walking with the wicked in their entertainment? Are you sitting with the scoffers in your social media? And just the practical question, is it working? Do you feel more joyful? Do you feel more blessed because of what you're consuming? The Word of God says a blessed person will not do this. God says you'll be blessed if you're much more discerning. In fact, we saw this back in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. So to be blessed, we're told we're going to reject some things. We're going to turn away from certain ways. But we're told what we ought to do, what a blessed person does. It takes us back to verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In your copy of God's word, you could underline the word blessed, such a key word in this psalm. But then you could also underline the word delights. There's a word of passion there. And then that word meditates. To be happy, to be joyful, to be blessed in this life. I'm turning away from the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going to walk in those ways. Instead, I'm going to delight in God's word. This is how David spoke in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, 7 and following, David wrote, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Or Psalm 119, 97. I love this one. "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." Do you delight in God's word like that? Could you truthfully say this morning, "Oh, how I love God's word"? Here they are exclaiming about the law. We have the law, the prophets. We have the New Testament scriptures. We have it all. And could you say, "Oh, how I love the Bible"? How about that, what David was able to say? I love the word of God more than gold. I love the word of God more than much fine gold. I ran a test in my head yesterday. I thought, all right, if somebody were to bring a tractor trailer load of bars of gold to me and said, "It's all yours. If you just set aside the scriptures for the rest of your life, we'll give you all this gold." Listen, not for a nanosecond would I take that deal. And I look around this room and you wouldn't either. Those of you who've walked with Christ and you've come to see the treasure of God's word, you think, I don't want your gold. As interesting as that prospect would be, wouldn't have it if I had to make such a trade. The word of God, far more valuable to me than any amount of gold and than any other sweet food that I might enjoy. Oh, I love the word of God, desire the word of God. Now, you and I can't truthfully say we desire and delight in the word of God unless we also want to follow the teachings of the word of God. We can't say we delight in it unless we want to also obey it. This is what God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." Listen, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." And in the New Covenant, we have James, who famously said, we shouldn't be merely hearers of the word. We should seek to be doers of the word. And Jesus spoke this way in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you want to be like a person who's built his house on a rock, you need to be hearing these teachings of mine and do them. But if you're a person who merely hears my words and you don't do them, you're like a person who's built his house upon the sand. Over and over again in scriptures, we are warned to avoid the temptation to listen to it, maybe even to enjoy it, but not do it. That is not the way to blessedness. So what would you do in your life if you had a child who took that approach with your words? What if you had a child who said to you, "Dad, I love how you tell me to load and unload the dishwasher. Dad, nobody says it like you say it. Say it again, Dad. I love how you say that. Dad, I'm even trying to memorize how you say that. But I'm not going to do it. I have no interest in doing it. I just love it. I just love how you talk." We would think, you're just playing me. There's something wrong here. But listen, are we doing that like God? "God, I love the sound of it. It's like beautiful poetry for me. I'll get into study groups about it, but I don't intend to fully follow it." Oh, we're to be those who, yes, I love the beauty of it. It is beautiful. "I love the truth in a world of chaos and error. Oh, how refreshing to hear the truth. Oh, Lord, but it's also a delight to me because there's wisdom in following your word, and I want to follow your word. I do delight in it." But here's a question. What if you hear this today and you say, but I don't delight in God's word? How do I change that? If I don't delight in the word, like I see in Psalm 1, what can I do? Well, first of all, I want you to understand, if you don't delight in God's word, that doesn't mean there's something wrong with God's word. God's word is delightful. But if you don't find it so, that's an indication there's a problem in your appetite. Something's going on wrong in you, something in your heart. So let's examine then, why might that be the case if you're here today and say, I honestly don't delight in the scriptures. Well, first of all, let's consider if there's a physical problem. If you don't delight in anything in your life, everything is dark to you. There's no enjoyment in your life. There may be a physical problem. Let's go back to sleep. Maybe you're a person who's just running with no sleep and everything in life just seems sad to you. Check your sleep. We talked about cotton candy. You're not doing that, but maybe you're eating terrible and you just feel horrible and it's hard to feel good about anything. Maybe it's time to go to the doctor if you just feel bad about everything. One of my fails as a pastor happened about 15 years ago, I would guess. I was preaching a similar message to this from Psalm 19, a psalm I referenced just a few moments ago, where he talks about how the Word of God enlightens the eyes, how the Word of God revives the heart. I said something truthful, but that was easily misunderstood. It was a fail. I said, oh, the Bible, do you notice it? It's better than Prozac. And a true statement, but it led to a misunderstanding that somehow I was against medication for some mental illness. And I don't have that position. Listen, the fall of man affected from the neck down. We can get diseases that need medication neck down. And in some cases, very possible, somebody might have an issue from the neck up, their brain chemistry, whatever. It's not my field. But I didn't mean to indicate that. I'm so thankful this young lady came back to me maybe a month or two later, and she said, Pastor Jim, I heard what you said about not taking medicine, and I have tried not to take it. I don't want to take it. But I'm in such a dark pit. I can't climb out of it. I'm so depressed. And I've searched my heart, and I don't know any sin in my life that would be causing this. And as I listened to her, I said, oh, dear sister, I did not mean to indicate that there's never a time when you would get help for that. Please go see your doctor. So you might be here today and like nothing excites me, but what if lots of things excite you? What if a lot of things delight you, just not the things of God? What's that? You say, oh, Pastor Jim, the beach excites me. Ice cream delights me. The NCAA tournament until my team lost, that delighted me. But it's just the Bible. I just never have had an appetite for the Word of God. And you look back over the last 6 months, no appetite for the Word of God. Last 6 years, that's just never been there. There's a spiritual problem. You don't need to go to your doctor for that, because lots of things are triggering excitement. What's up that you don't delight in God and His Word? A couple things you need to investigate. You would do well to ask the Lord right now, Lord, does that mean I don't know You? That I don't desire You? That I don't desire Your Word? What does that say about me, that I've never had that appetite for that? Or it could be that you are a believer, but you've gotten yourself into some things that you know God's Word addresses. And you think, the last place I want to go every day is into the Word of God, where God's going to put His finger on those areas where I've been stubborn against Him. Something's wrong. It's a spiritual problem that you're going to want to fix. So it could be a spiritual problem. Now, practically, what do we do? You think, well, all right, I know I should have a heart for God's Word, and I want to. What should I do? Let me give you some practical words here. First of all, don't wait on a feeling of delight to begin to read the Bible. Don't wait on a feeling. Here's what I've learned through the years, that the delight comes once I start reading it, rarely before I start reading it. I'm going to tell you what my morning routine is. It's so embarrassing. It's so ordinary. So here's how my mornings typically start. The alarm goes off. I don't like that. Now you might be different. You might be wired differently. You love the sound of that alarm in the morning. You're thinking, yippee, a new day. I rarely feel that way when I hear the alarm. It's usually kind of like, oh no. But then I get up and then I stagger downstairs, and I've learned this. I like to have the coffee ready the night before, so all I have to do is push a button. Even then it takes too long to brew in the morning. So I'm staggering downstairs. There's the coffee I'm waiting on. I deal with our dogs. And then I take the coffee over, and I just need to wake up now. And what I typically do, I'm drinking coffee. I'll check some news on my news apps and sports highlights. And but I know coming is I'm going to pivot and go into the Word of God in prayer. I know that's coming. But oftentimes, here's what my lazy flesh will do. When it's about time I'm supposed to be reading the Bible, I sometimes have this impulse. Well, just another news story. Just another highlight here. Oh, I forgot about that game. Let me check that score. There's something in my lazy flesh that doesn't want to pivot over, but I know I'm going to. Because I learned through the years, I know there's delight in there. My flesh is fighting against it to veg a little bit longer, but no, let's go in. And here's what I find every time. Oh, this is right. This is good. So what I'm just trying to tell you, if you're waiting on one day, I'll probably want to. Don't wait for that. Get in there, and then you'll realize, oh, there's the delight. And then you'll realize, I will push past my laziness every day. I'll push past my sinful flesh every day that I might delight in the Word of God. It's a practical word for you. Don't wait on the feeling of delight. Get in there and you will be delighted in the Word of God. A second practical word. Don't expect every verse to be a devotional delight. Don't expect every chapter to be thrilling. Because somebody's going to hear this message today and think, Jim's right. I need to finally get it together and start reading the Bible. And you're going to start a reading plan, which is good. But you're going to hit something soon and you're going to go, well, this isn't delightful. You're going to hit a long genealogical passage. Or you're going to hit a passage where they're going to tell you all the different dimensions of parts of the tabernacle. How many cubits? And you're thinking, I wasn't planning to build a tabernacle today. How does this relate to my life? This is not delightful. Let me just remind you up front. All of the Bible is not for the same purpose. All of it ultimately points to your Savior, Christ. It all fits together. But you're going to hit things that were historical passages for God's original people, the Jewish people, as they built tabernacles. All that, listen, it's not delightful all the time. It's not exciting reading. But at least when you're reading those, this is a reminder that this is a real historical truth. The gospel fits in real time with real people. So when you're reading genealogy, this is not fiction. There's something good there, and there's some treasures there. But on those days when you're reading something that's not thrilling, just keep reading. Mark your place for tomorrow. You'll continue that. Why not pivot over to the Psalms? Why not pivot to the Sermon on the Mount or something else in the New Testament to be able to be refreshed in that sense, even while you walk in the Word of God together? More practical words for us. Just think about what it would look like to delight in the Word of God. How do I get that going consistently in my life? Well, first thing you'd want to do is schedule it. Anything worthy of doing, you say, I'm going to prioritize it so much that I'm going to schedule it and not leave it to chance, not going to leave it to my emotions. I'm going to schedule it. I would set an alarm for it. And I would encourage you, if you're starting this, to start in the New Testament. You are a new covenant believer. The old covenant's wonderful as well. It's there for a different purpose now, pointing to Christ. But why don't you start in the new covenant? Why don't you start in the Gospel of John? And then you think, well, what do I read after John? The very next book in the New Testament, and so forth. Chapter or two a day, chapter two, three, whatever you want, till you walk through the book of Revelation. And then you can double back to some of the Old Testament. You would ask, well, how much time should I spend? There are no rules here on how much time you spend. It would be wonderful if you're just starting out. I just want to spend 15 minutes with the Lord. I'm going to schedule and guard 15 minutes as uninterrupted as I can make it in my life that I can spend time with the Lord. Be wonderful. You say, well, isn't 30 better? Sure, 30 is better. Go for 30 minutes. Is an hour better? Why not? Do an hour. But better to be consistent daily, maybe 15 minutes a day, than an hour once a week. You want to meet with the Lord. And what are you attempting to do? What am I looking for? You're looking for the Lord. I always call it this way. You're reading for a relationship. So when I get up in the morning to meet with God, it's God I want. And His Word is where I'm going to meet Him and what He's about and reminders. So I'm reading for a relationship. I'm reading to respond to what He shows me. Going to rise up and walk with the Lord. I think we have the psalmist talking about meditating on it day and night. You and I want to do that. I'm going to apply the Word of God in every relationship, every good and bad circumstance that I'm going to face in the day. I'm going to think about that biblically. I'm going to obey the Lord in light of what He's taught in the Word. Here's another thing you can do as you meet with the Lord. Look for somebody to talk to about what you read. Here's a very natural statement you can make to a dear friend at work. You can say, at a certain appropriate time, I read the coolest thing in the Bible this morning. Can I tell you about that? And if there's something relatable that you read that you can share, a wonderful thing to do. We're just talking about delighting in the Word of God. Now, just for a few moments, why should we delight in the Word of God? Well, there's the first reason, because it is the Word of God. Why should I love it? Because God has inspired this Word for us and preserved it for us. And we have copies of the Word because God wants to communicate with us. Doesn't that honor you, that God wants to communicate with you? He wants you to know Him. It's amazing. Years ago, I was in my office at the IMB. I was in the South Asia office, and a phone call was routed to me by a famous Christian author. And some of you would know the name of Henry Blackaby. He wrote the famous study, Experiencing God. And I'd read Henry Blackaby's material, had taught it in my previous church. And so when it's Henry Blackaby online, I thought, wow, I got Henry Blackaby. In fact, when I got home at the end of the day and told Joy, hey, I talked to Henry Blackaby today, she said, no, you didn't. I said, no, I did. And she finally believed me. But here was so interesting. He was going to India. He was asking something. I don't remember what that was. But here's what impressed me. Henry Blackaby thought I was worthwhile to talk to about things going on in his ministry. Because I'm just a nobody. And so when I told him, hey, your ministry has been a benefit to me, and I really appreciate it, he just started talking. He did most of the talking for 15, 20 minutes. He just talked to me about the different things God was doing in that ministry and in the use of Experiencing God. In fact, one of the things I still remember all these days later, he talked about how his book, Experiencing God, had been given to Colonel Gaddafi in Libya back in the day. It had made it there to the leader of that regime, and he was amazed. But I'm thinking, I'm just Jim. He's never heard of me, but he's thinking I'm worthwhile to talk to about cool things God's doing. Listen, what a greater honor that our Maker, our Savior, has preserved his word so that you and I would have it. He wants to communicate with us. So we're talking about why would I delight in the word of God? Because God is wanting to communicate with us. Here's another reason why we should delight in the word of God, because you can't really abide with Christ like we're called to do while neglecting his word. I understand the caution. Some people will tell you, don't make this a legalism about reading the Bible. I understand God's going to love me if I don't read the Bible. But it's hard for me to love him in a genuine sense if I'm neglecting his word. That just doesn't work where I'm just so busy watching Netflix. I'm so busy watching sports. I don't have time to spend time with you. How can I abide in Christ if I'm not in the word of God, enjoying his presence, getting strength and peace and joy from his presence? It's just another reason why we love the word of God. Also, the word of God gives us the wisdom we need for life. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word shines light on how we live, that it's all about Jesus, that we have the right priorities as we follow Christ. We have a purpose for our lives. Listen, we have essential guidance in the word of God for our marriages, for the raising of our children, even things like our finances and things like that. Truth that will help us avoid all the deceptions of this life. And just one more, another reason why we should delight in God's word is because of what God's word has done in our lives. So many of you have known Jesus for a lot of years. You've read his word for a lot of years. And you would just think, oh, how thankful I am that God gave me his word. My life has been shaped by the word of God. And I'm so grateful. No regrets when I follow the ways of God. Only regrets when I stepped off and went in my own way. We're just talking about reasons we should be delighting in it. So how blessed would we be if we delight in God's word? Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. What a beautiful image. The person who shuns the counsel of the wicked but delights in the word of God, you're like a tree, a healthy tree, perpetually fed by a stream of water and perpetually bearing fruit. And we think, well, what about all this talk of prosperity? It's not talking about prosperity for you. Somebody made the great point that the fruit of a tree is for who? It's not for the tree. The fruit of a tree is for the benefit of other people. And as God works in your life, you become fruitful for God and you become fruitful and a blessing to other people in your life. And then this, notice there's a contrast with the wicked, verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What a contrast. You, a believer in Jesus Christ, in the word of God, like a healthy tree bearing fruit. But those who've rejected Christ and walking according to the counsel of this age, God says they're like chaff. They're trying to maybe, through their postmodern worldview, want to make some meaning of my life. But God says there's no meaning. They're like chaff. One scholar described it this way, like traceless destruction. When they're sifting grain, they do it on a high place typically, and wind's blowing, and up they throw the grain. The heavy, valuable grain drops into the pan, and the husks and the stalks blow away. They're worthless, and that's what we don't want to be. Here's good news. If today you're here and you think, my life has been, oh, it's chaff, I would be one who would be more described as the wicked. Do you know that can all change today? It happened for so many people sitting around you. At one time, all of us were walking away from Christ, living our own way according to the wisdom of the world and our own wisdom. And so many people around you at one point repented of that, changed their mind. I don't want to follow that course any longer. Oh, I need Jesus. I want him to take me who has been wicked, and I want him to cleanse me and make me righteous. You've come to a place today where we certainly believe that. You've seen already as we celebrated the Lord's Supper, it's Jesus who lived perfectly. Only Jesus lived like Psalm 1 describes. And he went to a cross and he died. A sinless one died for sinners like us so that we could be completely clean. We could then be righteous in the sight of God. We indeed could have access to God, and then we can follow him. Today, take up your cross and follow Jesus, and take up his word and his wisdom and follow hard after him. Would you pray with me? Right in the quietness of these moments, it's a perfect time for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Today you may see that your heart's been nothing like this psalm, and it's made you aware that you need Jesus. I pray that's happened, and what you do now is you ask Jesus to forgive you and save you. Jesus can save you because he died for you on the cross. He died for your sins. He was raised from the dead. He's conquered sin and death, and you want him to be your Savior. Ask him today, save me, take over my life, lead me, give me a new beginning. If you're already a believer, pledge yourself today, Lord, I will follow you anew. Stir up my passion for you, Lord, appropriately. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.